Good morning, and a happy new year to everyone. You have to say it back to me. Thank you. As you'll notice in your bulletin, the first song that we're singing is Gott grüße dich. When I looked at it, I was looking through some of my music, and this song came to my mind, and I thought, well, what a wonderful way to start the new year with a greeting from God. Then, this morning, I heard from several of the ladies that this was a song that was always sung at weddings. And I said, like, why? But they said that's what everybody sang when the couple walked in, and it was, I guess, that they were greeting the couple in the name of Jesus. So for those that don't understand the German, I just will give you just a quick rundown. So Gott grüße dich means a greeting from God. God is greeting us, and we wish for God to greet you. And it says that no other greeting is as wonderful as that, and no other greeting can compare to that. And then in the second verse it says, when this greeting comes from the heart, it is like a prayer. So that's what we want to do today.
You are righteous, O Lord, and your judgments are right. You have appointed your decrees in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, but your commandments are my delight. Your decrees are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Now, if you could turn in your hymnals to number 41, we will sing Come Thou Almighty King.
Thank you.
Good morning again. Do we have any guests that would like to be introduced? Okay, then. Just a quick note before we get into the service proper. Council is still looking for some people to fill some important vacancies, such as vice chair, assistant building administrator, and some congregational representatives. Please contact Rob Zacharias if you would like to help in any of these ways, or maybe if you've got a different way you'd like to help. We've also got the annual general meeting coming up on January 21st. That's not in the bulletin, but still happening. And now we're going to sing another song, or the choir is going to sing.
Actually, not the choir singing. We're going to sing 167 out of the Blue Book. I know this song off by heart in German, and so do most of you. So let's sing the first verse in German.
Are you okay? Oh, so it looks like you had a very interesting holiday. Jalen's wrists both appear to be broken, for those of you that can't see. Okay, this morning I have three things I brought along. I brought an egg and some tea and a carrot. And I'm going to show you how all of us can be like a carrot, an egg, and a tea sometimes. So, does anyone know what happens to a carrot when you put it in hot water? It gets mushy, exactly, and delicious, I think. Does anyone know what happens when you put an egg in boiling hot water, Jalen? It gets hard, exactly. And what happens when you put tea in hot water? Yes. It makes the water a different color, and it makes the air smell really good. Very good, Rhea. Yeah, she must have read my paper. Now, hot water is like the trouble God puts in our lives, and we have choices on how we can react to the hot water in our lives. We can be like a carrot and get all soft and mushy when there's trouble. We can be like the egg and get all hard and stubborn when we're in trouble. Or we could be like tea and change the hot water and make the air around it smell yummy. So, soft carrots are people who complain and grumble and feel sorry for themselves when they have problems. Hard eggs are people who are stubborn and angry with God when they have trouble. But tea is people who obey and trust God and change the world around them while spreading the fragrance of Christ. So, we just need to keep our faith to face our problems, and God will help us so we can be tea in our life. How does that sound? All right, can we bow for prayer? Heavenly Father, when we find ourselves in hot water, help us to remember your grace as we tell others of our faith. Comfort and give us grateful hearts as we face trials. Whatever challenges we may face in our young lives, may we praise you always. Amen. And you get to sit with your parents today. See you later.
Good morning for a third time. Our condolences go out to Victor and Marion Dick on the passing of Marion's brother-in-law, Ken Bjornsson. The family is requesting prayers for help in making some difficult decisions at this time. Victor is Lenny Lussier's brother. And does anyone else have anything they'd like to share with the congregation? We can have a mic come to you. Okay. Oh.
I just want to say thank you to Ingrid for all the stories she comes up with every Sunday morning. That's not such an easy thing to always make it work with the theme and so forth. So a big hand to Ingrid. She's done this for a long time.
Okay, then we'll have the prayer now.
Let us pray. Lord our God, we come before you this Sunday morning with all the worries and the joys of the past days that we bring with us. Lord, you'll help us to put them into your hands. We come to you asking for help for those who cannot help themselves. Help us to remember them, to keep them in our hearts and our thoughts, those who are in personal care homes, those who are in hospitals, those who grieve a lost one, and those that are ill but at home, and those who are depressed in the season of Christmas because the joy did not come into their lives. Help us to be open for them, to hear their voices and their complaints. And Lord, everything that moves us, be it good or bad, help us to put them in faith into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore judgment comes forth perverted. Look at the nations and see. Be astonished. Be astounded. For a work is being done in your days that you would not believe if you were told. For I am rousing the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous nation, who march through the breadth of the earth, to seize dwellings not their own. Dread and fearsome are they, their justice and dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more menacing than wolves at dusk. Their horses charge. Their horsemen come from far away. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, with faces pressing forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and of rulers they make sport. They laugh at every fortress, and heap up earth to take it. Then they sweep by like the wind. They transgress and become guilty. Their might is their God.
Now, today I want to, I feel forced to, speak a little different than I usually do. And I'll start off with an assumption. And the assumption is that all of you have read the three chapters of Habakkuk. Have you? Well, you were warned. The insert is there with the opening statement and the text and the encouragement of you to read. The problem that I have is I cannot give you a decent end. Because that comes only in the last chapter, and I'm going to have to leave that to Tim to do. So, it is not a well-rounded sermon. It is part Bible study, part meditation, and then I leave the end open so that you can come back for more next Sunday and the Sunday after, and then hopefully have the grand finale at the last sermon on Habakkuk. Now, first of all, it begins with, this is the oracle of God which Habakkuk the prophet saw. He sees an oracle. Now, oracle means wise sayings. So, you expect after that verse to hear some saying from God, a word of God. It's like when you come to service here, you know, you expect somehow to hear the word of God in this place, don't you? I don't know if you always hear it, but yeah, that's the expectation. And then you get sorely disappointed because it says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear. That is no oracle. And then he talks about justice and the righteous and the people who are not righteous. Yeah, we can identify with that, but, you know, righteousness and justice are two very extremely important concepts in the Old Testament. They are basically the basis for the understanding of the people of God and of God himself. It's the theology of the Old Testament. God is just, and justice shall rule. And because God is just, if we act in his justice, then we are righteous. So the words mishpat, justice, and tzedakah, righteous, justice and righteous. They are the two words. I forgot most of my Hebrew from seminary days, but those are two concepts. They still stick in my mind because they are so basic. So when you read the book of the prophet Habakkuk, you need to understand that that is the basis from which he operates. It's the basis of his theology. And when you look in your life, now that was part of my Bible study explanation. Now I'm going to the meditation. When you look in your life, don't you feel sometimes like your theology and your experience, they're worlds apart? They don't seem to come together. How often have you looked into the world, read the newspaper, listened to the news on TV, and you say, if there's a God in heaven, how can this happen? Now, those of you who are older and come from the Russian Mennonite experience, you might remember World War II. You might remember living under communism. You might remember becoming refugees. You might remember moving from one country to another till you finally ended up here. And you might have asked through all those experiences, where in the world is God in all of this? I remember my older brother telling me that when they moved from Russia to the West, at one point they were between the fronts. And he said at first, you know, there were lots of dead people. And at first he says, we boys and the men went ahead of the wagons and we would move the corpses out of the way. But when the front got so close that the bullets were flying right among us, we had no time for that anymore and we drove right over them. And that image stuck in his mind to his dying day. He could never forget it. And he asked that question. Where was God in all that? Death and destruction. Then when you are looking in your own personal lives, and there are children being sick, and perhaps they die, and there you look in the news, and then you read about people who have killed children for whatever reason, and then you ask that question, where is God in all of that? I remember a young man telling me that said, I have given up believing in God because God does not answer prayer, because there is still injustice and horror all around us. So what good is a God, does a God do if he doesn't bring justice into our midst? It's not an oracle, is it? It's a lament. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Sometimes I'm so sad I weep when I see the terrible things that happen. Sometimes I get so angry I could lash out. You know those feelings? Sometimes you're so disappointed that you like to throw up your hands and say, forget it all. It's useless. How long shall I cry? And you will not hear the cry. How long shall I cry violence? And you will not save. So, how do you deal with these questions? If you feel like lamenting sometimes, yes, even raging against God, I tell you, you are in good company. The prophets in the Old Testament did it too. They raged against the injustices. They raged against the perception of people that thought they were good, God-fearing people when they fulfilled religious rituals. Like if you followed certain precepts, then you're a good person. You ever follow that kind of thinking? Well, the prophets are there to remind them, no, that is not what justice and righteousness is all about. Righteousness comes by being just. Remember that. That's the basis on which Habakkuk operates. Righteousness comes from being just. And if there's no justice around you, what will you do? Now, we live in a country that is pretty orderly. And we try to be friendly and welcoming, and we try to help each other. And by and large, we're doing a terrific job of it. But some years ago, I remember talking with some people about a court case, and I didn't think justice was being done. And so I turned to one of the members of the church who was a lawyer, and I asked him, we call it our justice system, but where is the justice that we expect? And he looked at me and he says, Franz, our system is a legal system, not a justice system. He says, justice is understood that when everybody stays within certain parameters, that is the law, the legal system, and if you act against the law, there's punishment, and we think that is justice. But it's not truly justice, is it? There's a balance of crime and punishment, and we call that justice. The Bible sees more, understands much more under the term justice. Justice is to be compassionate. Justice is to always act impersonal, impartial. Justice is to take care, to act with compassion, to take care of the widows, the children, and all those that cannot help themselves. Now, it has nothing to do with the legal system, does it? It has to do with creating an orderly, just society. So we should not expect justice from what we call justice system. Justice has to come from where? From us. It should begin here. Not at the court of law. Here. So how long shall we cry for justice, and you will not hear? Why do you make me see wrongs, and why do you make me look upon trouble? We would like to see life going very well. We don't even like to talk about all the troubles. Oh yeah, when they're over, then we go on and on about the troubles we have seen, right? But till that point, we actually keep it very close to our vest. When somebody asks you, how are you doing? You lie and say, very well. There is no justice unless we act righteous. There is no righteousness unless we act just. And just is taking care of those who cannot take care of themselves. Now, Jesus didn't change that in the New Testament. He changed the idea of how we become righteous. And he says, you are righteous by the grace of God. You cannot become righteous by being just. That's what good old Martin Luther called self-righteousness or works righteousness, right? If you do the right things, then you are righteous. No, you are saved by grace of God, Luther says. Never forget that. Not by doing the right thing. But you do the right thing because you are saved by the grace of God. You begin to become righteous by acting justly. Now, God reminded Habakkuk that there are worse things to come. You know, when I first started, when I was told that we were doing a sermon series on Habakkuk, I looked it over and I said, okay, I'm doing the first one. Let me do the first four verses and then let me have the four verses of chapter two. And that will be my first sermon. Because there is a nice answer in chapter two. But there is none in chapter one. I didn't like that. Everything in me said, no, that's not how I want. Listen to it again. You heard it before. Habakkuk complains to God. He rages on. Destruction and violence, strife and contention. The law is perverted. Justice never goes forth. The wicked, they triumph. And then the answer comes. And that's an answer we do not want to hear. Look among the nations and wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For lo, I am rousing the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, as they are also called, that bitter and hasty nation. And he goes on, what terrible things they will do. And he ends with these words, their God is their own might. And then I say, yes, we are probably more like the Chaldeans or Babylonians than we are like the Jews and the Christians. Because very often we believe in our own power. Do you not? Do you not want to keep control over everything? Do you not control your life as much as you can? You want to keep control of your finances. You want to have a certain control at your work situation. You want to have a certain control in your marriage relationship. You want to have a certain control with your children or even with your parents. And even little children learn how to say no or force parents to defend themselves by constantly asking why. Why? And just because is not a good answer. So, yes, we want to know. We come to God and we expect an answer that is in our favor. But we want to keep control. Somebody once said to me, he came from a very old Mennonite family here in southern Manitoba, Steinbach, as a matter of fact. And he said, I have trouble with God because everybody refers to God the Creator, and I believe God is a created one. And I immediately understood what he meant. Because I often have that thought too. We create God in our image. The Bible says we are created in God's image. Well, I've got news for you. Most people have a God who is created in their own image. It's a God that fits our purpose. Right? And he's supposed to behave like we want him to. And he's supposed to answer our wants and needs. So what happens if terrible things in our life happen? If you lose all security and all control? Or you just grow old? And suddenly, all the things that you took for granted are taken away from you. You cannot drive anymore. You have to give up your driver's license. It's a terrible thing. Loss of control. Somebody takes over looking after your finances because you cannot be trusted with that anymore. What an offense. And then they tell you when to go to sleep and when to get up and when to take your medication. And when to eat, if you're hungry or not. We don't like that. I remember one old lady in Bethania. She gave a lot of trouble to the staff because everything they tried to do with her, she would put resistance to. And all she would say is, no. No. Time for your medication. No. Lady so-and-so, your Mrs. so-and-so, we'll get you washed. No. You need to go wash them. No. So I asked her why. She would say no to everything, and she said, that's the only little control I still have. I say no to the things around me. Control is very important to us. And that's why we like to control God, or our image of God. And we create God in our image, so that he fits us. And then we rage against him because he doesn't behave like he's supposed to, according to the gospel of me and you. No, we can rage against God, but God is and remains sovereign. That's what Habakkuk also sees in the end. When God reminds him, and it will come next Sunday, that there is still a vision and that he has to stand, watch, and wait and see how God acts. I won't say more about that. That's coming next Sunday. And then in the end, it says, in spite of everything, we hold fast on God. I have found that faith in God very often is a very childish attitude, in a way, in a good way. Because your inner reaction is very often that you do things in spite of, right? In spite of this, in spite of that, in spite of the circumstances in which we find ourselves, in spite of how I'm being treated by the people, in spite of how things are going on the job, in spite of the weather outside, or whatever it is, in spite of everything, we keep on going. We keep on doing. And we don't give up. We might rage. We might mourn and grieve. But in spite of it, we keep on living. Sometimes you complain so much about how bad our life has become that you would think there was nothing worth living for anymore. But what do they do when the next heart attack comes? They yell for medical help. Right? You still want to live. You still want to go on, in spite of everything. So much of a Christian attitude is really in spite of sin in this world, we believe in fellowship, community, forgiveness. In spite of the evil in some people, we believe that there is good and that there is compassion. And that in spite of the injustices of this world, we believe that justice is possible. And despite our own shortcomings and mistakes that we make, we believe that we can do right. So almost everything is in spite of. You choose. You need to choose. I had a real aha moment when somebody many years ago told me, marriage is a choice. I say, oh, of course, I choose my wife, right? It's a choice. No, he says, marriage is a choice that you stay together day by day. And you need to decide that every day. And if you don't decide, then it will fall apart. So you choose to love. Love is a choice. It's not a feeling. It's a mushy, emotional thing. No, no. Love is a choice, a decision. I decide that with this woman, I will live the rest of our life together. If I don't decide that, it will fall apart. In spite of everything, I decide that, right? So you can look at almost any aspect of life and you will say that is true. Years ago, when I really wrestled with the question of justice, I had a very strong sense of what was supposed to be just and fair. I came across a book from a Jewish rabbi, Harold Kushner, and he raised the same questions. How can God let injustice happen? He wrote a book. It's called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And he wrote it because his 11-year-old son suffered many illnesses and died. And he asked, how can a child go through that? How can a just God allow that? He just could not accept the notion that God would let a young child die for no apparent reason. And then when he writes, he comes to insights. And he writes these things. God does not cause our misfortunes. Some are caused by bad luck. Some are caused by bad people. And some are simply an inevitable consequence of our being human and being mortal. Living in a world of inflexible natural laws. The painful things that happen to us are not punishment for our misbehavior, nor are they in any way part of some grand design on God's part, because a tragedy is not God's will. And I believe that. The tragedies in our life, all the pain and suffering, all the disappointments that we experience, is not the will of God. Sometimes when terrible things happen, people try to console each other by saying, well, it is God's will. Baloney. It is not God's will. And the New Testament finally spells it out very clearly and says, God's will is that everybody be safe in God's love. So, it is not God's punishment that bad things happen. And how often have you been hurting other people or have been hurt by other people and they say, well, you must have done something wrong in your life that these terrible things happen to you. Ever heard people say that? I have. It's terrible. Or they say, you have not enough faith. I tell you a personal experience, one where I got very angry. I was visiting somebody in a hospital. Officially, this woman, young woman who had two young children was still a member of First Mennonite Church, but she attended some other church. I will not name that one. And it just so happened, I said, okay, I heard she was in the hospital, so I'm going to visit her. She had terminal cancer, and she was going to die. She didn't have much time. And as I came to the hospital and came to towards the room, I heard that she had a visitor. And it was a minister of the church where her family now attended. And he told her, You have to believe. If you have enough faith, this illness will go away. And if you're not healed, it is because you have not enough faith. And that's when I stormed into the room. And I said to him, "Can I talk to you for a moment?" I took him out in the hallway, and I grabbed him. I must confess, that's not a good thing that I did that. I grabbed him by the jacket, and I said, "If you ever do such a terrible thing again, so help me God, I'm going to slug you." That is terrible. To say, if you had enough faith, then things will turn out well. Where in the world do you get that? That is not the God of the Bible, of the Old or the New Testament. God is as much against the evil things that happen as we are. Yet the answer is, worse things will happen. The Babylonians are coming. Judah will suffer even more. You think it's bad now? You'll see it's worse. It's time for lament. It's time for sadness. It's time to rage against the unfairness in life. Yet, righteousness happens in the vision that we have of God. And we can turn to God precisely because He is against those bad things that happen to us. Not for them. He is not the cause of it. He doesn't punish you with illness or suffering. He is with you in your illness and suffering. Some people, Frankl later became a psychiatrist, a Jewish man, who was in a concentration camp and saw death every day by the hundreds, and didn't know if he would survive. He did. And he later wrote that, yes, we can not blame the absence of God in there, because God was in the concentration camp. That's where we experienced the presence of God when we went to the death chamber. God was with us, Emmanuel. In the midst of suffering and death, we experience God's nearness and His suffering with us. And so, just as we are disappointed, as we rage against life and what life gives us, as we suffer the pain that we sometimes experience in our life, and when we question everything but ourselves, the world, and God, then we can turn to God and know He is there. He is with us. I wanted to leave you at least that little bit of good news. And the rest will continue in the next 3 Sundays. And there we close for today. Amen.
Let's turn in the blue hymnal to number 346. It's Dona Nobis Pacem. And it means, grant us peace. So we're going to sing it through once. And then that's going to be number 1. If you see the little number 1 right at the beginning, this is going to be number 2. And this is going to be number 3. So it's a round song that we're going to sing and think about it. God grant us peace.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.